We're doing a little short sermon series before Advent called Gospel Glimpses from Luke. So I went through and looked at a number of different passages. And Pastor Cameron, who was our youth pastor and associate pastor for 4 years, we had preached through Luke about 5 or 6 years ago. So last week I did the parable of the sower. And I knew I had done that one, and that's actually one that we should do about every year or two, because how do we understand any parable if we don't understand that one, about the way God's Word goes forth and the way our hearts receive it? And so the rest of the ones, I wanted to do ones that Pastor Cameron had preached, so they'd give me something brand new. And so I picked out the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So after I had done a good bit of my work, and I was out of town for Thursday and Friday and a good bit of Saturday, right before I left, I'm thinking, this just sounds really familiar. So I looked back up, and I had done that one 5 years ago. So I have my old sermon. I sprinkled some new stuff on there. So if you really remember my sermon from 5.5 years ago, and I know Matt Hunter does, he's always got really good notes. I've got some new and I've got some old. But this is one that I renamed as I thought about it. And I'll talk about why I named it this way at the end of the sermon. I've called it the parable most people wish they had never heard. Because I think it's a challenge for us. A challenge that, I mean, all of them are challenges, but this one especially, I think, for suburban metro area and churches that have ample blessing. It's a real challenge for us. So Luke 16, 19 through 31. A couple of comments in addition before I start. It's not the normal parable. Some have thought it was a real story that Jesus was sharing, but most of the commentators that I read are convinced it was a parable. But it's not like other parables. He's naming names. He's got situations that sound like that could have happened. It's not an agricultural story. He's not using fruit and trees and seeds and birds and doing things like that. But it certainly does apply to us. So 19 through 31. Let's pray. Lord, may we be good soil this morning. And may we hear your word and receive it with faith. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Well, we can see the first thing as we see is a contrast of two completely different lifestyles. See in the first three verses, there was a rich man clothed in purple, fine linen, who feasted sumptuously. It's a lot in that word. Every day, not just on Thanksgiving or Christmas, every day. And at his gate was laid. They carried him. They carried Lazarus every day and laid him down where they figured was his best chance of getting a meal. And he has a name, a poor man named Lazarus, and he's covered with sores. And he desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table, and moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. That's pretty graphic. I read in one book, even the dogs were more merciful than the rich man. Because the dogs could come and lick the sores and scratch where Lazarus could not. These two men are about as opposite as you could imagine. Their lives, their possessions, their social status, their lot in life. The rich man clothed in purple, which has the sense of royalty. Fine linen, imported. The poor man, Lazarus. He's clothed with rotting skin, oozing sores, painful, nasty, probably infected and contagious. The kind of person we would walk by and go, I mean, how did the people even carry him to lay him at the gate? The rich man feasted on the best cuisine every day. Lobster. Filet mignon. Caviar. The finest of champagnes. Lazarus. Who knows what he ate? He desired the rich man's table scraps. I mean, the parable is designed to highlight those differences, so that our hearts are moved. The rich man surely controls his gate and knew that Lazarus was there every single day. Lazarus is too weak, he can't even control dogs coming and licking his sores. The rich man were not given his name, but I'm sure everyone in town knew it. The poor man, Lazarus, you know what his name meant? God has helped. I wrote down, is this some type of cruel joke? God has helped Lazarus? How has God helped Lazarus? Is his very name only a cruel daily reminder to him of the futility of faith in an invisible God. Many people believe their own circumstances are a reminder of that. Why am I not blessed like them? Why am I not? But you didn't hear any of that. We're not aware in the parable of whether he was real or a parabolic man. We have no evidence that he ever complained. One commentator asked these questions: where was God's help in his poverty? Where was God's help in his illness? Where was God's help in his disability? Augustine wrote that God who lives in heaven kept quiet about the rich man's name because he did not find it written in heaven. He spoke the poor man's name because he found it written there. Indeed, he gave instructions for it to be written there. And as I read this, as you probably did, I came to the conclusion that I didn't like the rich man very much. I despised him. But something else surprised me, that I had mixed feelings about Lazarus. Part of me didn't like him either. Part of me didn't want to get close. Part of me didn't want to touch him. He was outside my comfort zone. I really didn't want to be bothered. Well, there were two lifestyles highly spotlighted there in the opening verses. And then there were two funerals. There were two deaths, two passings from this life to the next. The poor man died. How beautiful this is. Carried by the angels to Abraham's side. There's a lot in that. The rich man also died and was buried. And then it says, in Hades, which in many other places is just translated in hell, in torment. Couldn't be further opposites there, in Abraham's side and in hell. We see that both the rich man and Lazarus died. Lazarus, we don't even know if he received any type of proper burial, whether he had any family. We know that somebody carried him and laid him by the gate of the rich man. Likely that those same people carried him outside the city in a sheet and he was thrown on the burning garbage dump. The rich man, I'm sure his funeral was quite the event. All of the prominent people of the city were in attendance, everyone dressed up. Everyone took the day off. Many nice things were said about him. A prominent burial site with an ornate gravestone. We've all been to those funerals, right? But Lazarus, carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Listen to these verses. Psalm 116, 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And if Lazarus went to Abraham's side when he died, we know that he was a believer in God. A little hint there of his relationship and his faith in God. Psalm 91, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Doesn't that give you hope? Angels are going to carry us away into the presence of Almighty God. Hebrews 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those that are to inherit salvation? A question many people have, what happens to believers when they die? I mean, there's so many questions that this parable brings to our minds. The Westminster Shorter Catechism answers this question, what happens to believers, takes a summary from the scriptural passages and puts it in question and answer form for us. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. So what happens when a believer dies today? We bury them. Some people cremate them. They're united to Christ, but they're buried. And the souls go and be with Christ. And then in the resurrection, their bodies are made brand new. There's a continuity there, and they're joined with their souls and their new body, their the resurrection, forever to be with the Lord. That's a great time for a hallelujah. The rich man in Hades in torment. See, the most important thing is not what happens to our bodies at our funeral. As important as our bodies are, it's part of us. The most important thing is what happens to our souls at the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to man, for man, to die once, and after that comes judgment. Lazarus was where he was at. The rich man was where he was at because God judged them. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Because there were two destinies, two destinations, two results of God's judgment. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus." See, he's still viewing Lazarus as his errand boy. While he's tormented in hell, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you're in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." R.C. Sproul said, "Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it." I remember that being so true. Before I was a Christian, I never thought that I would have to undergo eternal judgment. Never thought that. And I actually believed in some aspect of it, but I was good enough. Even in hell, the rich man hasn't learned much. He's calling on Lazarus to come and serve him. Now when he's in need, he knows Lazarus's name. He's probably never even uttered it. Now things have changed. The torment was so bad, even one drop of water on the tongue would be better than nothing. Matthew Henry said, "See how justly this rich man is paid in his own coin. He that denied a crumb is denied a drop." And I remember in R.C. Sproul's seminary class having this discussion. how bad is the torment of hell? And Dr. Sproul said something like this: it is so bad that you would give anything to have committed one less sin. Never forgot that. These destinations are fixed at our death. They're fixed at the judgment. Believers in heaven, unbelievers in hell, they cannot be changed after the fact. And it's important to note that it wasn't the rich man's riches that lost him salvation, and it wasn't Lazarus's poverty that gained him salvation. Those were both the products. What gained them or lost them was a product of their heart. Philip Ryken says it was not simply his riches that were the problem. It was his greedy, money-loving heart. His sinful lack of compassion for the poor was simply the outward evidence of his inner unbelief. That unbelief that sent him to Hades. The point is that people who live only for the things of this world will get nothing from heaven. And whatever semblance of faith the rich man may have had earlier in his life had now been choked out by the thorns, the cares and riches and pleasures of life that we talked about last week. William Hendrickson said, opportunities to help those in need and in general to live a fruitful life to the glory of God should be seized now. It's important to know that we should care for the poor. But what's at stake here is that there's one gospel and one Savior. And that good works doesn't get us to heaven. The rich man said, I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. See, what the law of Moses and the prophets, the effect that that would have on a Old Testament Jew, they would see that they would fall short of God's righteous requirement, therefore needing the mercy of God. And so then they would have faith in the goodness of God to save them. Because all along the prophets had called for God sending a Messiah, a Savior, a Christ, to come and redeem and save his people. Because the law could not do it. And then the rich man said, no, Father Abraham. He's rejecting the law and the prophets. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. See, if you're not convinced of your own sinful nature, a miracle from God will not change your mind. The other Lazarus from John 11, he was raised from the dead, and the Jews in Jerusalem knew all about it. What did they want to do? They wanted to kill him again. It didn't change their hearts. What's interesting, if this really was the type of communication that would go forth between Hades and Abraham's side, and it's not meant as to be an example of how this communication goes on, but I noted that if this type of communication really went and happened across this chasm, the system would truly crash because of the lack of bandwidth Think of how much would be going on. One writer said, the horrors of Hades was so awful that suddenly the rich man was interested in the missionary work of the gospel. He wants Lazarus to return from the grave and warn his five brothers, kind of like Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, when Jacob Marley returns to warn his business partner, Ebenezer Scrooge, of the eternal torment that awaits him if he doesn't change his ways. Another quote from Philip Ryken, if you do not believe what God has said in his word, then you will never believe anything else that God does either, and you will never truly believe in Jesus. One of the truths of this parable is the sufficiency in the work of Scripture and what it's intended to do for us. See, all these, this rich man and his five brothers were all Israelites. And they were well aware of the Scriptures, but they never really took what they said to heart. Things like this. Listen to these truths from the Law of Moses, from the book of Exodus. You shall not wrong a sojourner or an alien or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. The prophets in the book of Amos. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy and the gate. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. I had mentioned earlier that Lazarus' name meant God has helped. And I asked three questions. Where was God's help in this man's poverty, in his illness, and in his disability? Let me suggest two answers to that. Number one, God was there all the time, right in the midst of his suffering. Our culture seems to forget that. I hope I remember that. Lazarus discovered that God's grace was sufficient. And we never heard a report of him complaining or criticizing God. And then two, God had indeed made provision for an ease to Lazarus' suffering. Where was it? It was through the wealth of the rich man who was his neighbor. Only the rich man failed in his mission to use what God had so graciously provided to help his poor neighbor, Lazarus. So what are we to do? Well, the first thing we're always to do is turn from our sins and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, and our sins will be forgiven. And when we die, the angels will come and carry us away to be with Jesus. It's one thing this parable tells us and reminds us and gives us great hope and comfort in that truth. Maybe there's some here today who have believed the gospel, but have not yet taken the step to become a serious disciple, to learn how and what and when, and to love their neighbor. Because loving your neighbor is hard. There's lots of distractions in this world that keep us from that. and becoming a student of God's Word and being accountable to others and learning how to do that together. That's how we do it. You were strengthened in our knowledge of God, and we can follow Christ's teaching together on how to love our neighbor and care for the poor. Because it's hard and it's distracting, and the cares of this world and the pleasures of life are always, there's thorns all around us. Pope John Paul II said during one of his American visits, "We in the Western world are the rich man, and much of the rest of the world is Lazarus at our gate." George Whitefield, the evangelist of the Great Awakening in the 1700s in America, said, "God forbid that I should despise the poor. In doing so, I should reproach my Maker. The poor are dear to my soul." 1 John 3:17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" James 2:15-16, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that?" Will our worldly blessings cloud our vision in a way where we fail to see what is on our very doorstep? All through the message, we've been looking at the contrast between the rich man and Lazarus. I want to finish with some observations about Jesus, who knew how to do this ultimately. He is the one that's clothed in purple. Ultimate royalty. And he knows how to bless the poor. He is the one that's clothed in fine linen, which represents pure righteousness and sinlessness. He is the one who ministers to, serves, and redeems those who sit at his gate and who call upon his name. He is the one who instructs us how to treat others, especially the poor and the widows and the orphans and the aliens. And they're all around us, even in suburban Detroit, where they're so hard to recognize. But they are. And then there's another aspect of Jesus in this. He's not only represented by the rich man, he's represented by Lazarus. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty may become rich." See, we were all Lazarus, lying by the Savior's gate, dead in our trespasses and sins, broken, alienated from God our Creator. Our sins were far worse than the oozing sores on Lazarus's body. Jesus comes outside the gate, calls us by name, feeds us himself, clothes us in purple, takes our filthy rags, gives us his righteous robe. So what about this sermon title? The parable most people wish they had never heard. For the rich man, he had heard the law and the prophets his whole life prior to his death. He had heard the word of God, Moses and the prophets, which commended faith in God, followed by a merciful and benevolent lifestyle. Perhaps there are some here today that grew up never hearing the Word of God. With its great commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one's neighbor as yourself. But in hearing this parable, we now know what we are responsible for. The things God looks for when He examines our confession of faith to see whether it's real or not. Because a confession of faith in Jesus Christ without good works that follow is a dead faith. I mean, we're saved by faith alone. We know that. We're good Reformed Presbyterians. But we're not saved by a faith that remains alone. And there's another way to title this sermon. And I think it's a better way. And it's the parable that people rejoice in because God brought them repentance and faith. Which one do you like better? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your help here in Clarkston, just knowing where the poor are at, what their names are. How far do we go out of our neighborhood? What ministries and groups do we associate with? How do we not waste our money? There's so much opportunity to do that. Would you uncloud our vision to see how we may minister to Lazarus at our gate, wherever he may be, whether he be here, locally, Pontiac, Flint, Detroit, somewhere else in our country, somewhere in Asia, in Africa, South America, wherever he may lay, Lord, help us. Teach us and show us how to love our neighbor as ourselves, as a part of our living faith in you. For we ask it in Christ's name.